You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. We now present the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome to the Catechism Hour with me, Brother Justin Bunyan of the Heralds of the Gospel. Today we are talking about the great patriarch, Jacob. Jacob is a fascinating figure, and unfortunately, in a one-hour show, we're unable to drill down to the multifaceted aspects of Jacob. So I've decided to take a skirting survey of the person of Jacob to help us understand why he's so important when we study the Old Testament, and particularly the patriarchs. So last week we talked about Isaac, the father of Jacob. Isaac being a prefigurement, a symbol of what Christ would be like. Jacob will also be a reflection of what the Messiah would be to his people, the great father of a new people. The first point that jumps out at you with Jacob is how Isaac is so concerned about who Jacob would marry. Why was this so important? This was very important because they lived as foreigners in a foreign country. And at this point, the faith of Abraham and his family, they'd already converted towards the devotion to one true God. And the Canaanites adored idols. Isaac understood what would happen to Jacob if he had a pagan wife. And that the idols of the Canaanites would then become persuasive within the family of Jacob. That's very important. Jacob marries Rebecca. This marriage This marriage of Isaac and Rebecca is very important, because the offspring becomes Jacob and Esau. These twins, who we'll talk about a little bit later, which become a real issue and become the founding peoples of two distinct groups. One being the family, the tribes of Israel, and the other one joining with his great uncle in the founding of the peoples of the Ishmaelites, the Arabs peoples. So it's interesting that both peoples, they come from the same promise. What can we take from this? As people born with a vocation, we have to ask God to guide us in our vocation. No matter what our vocations are, this way in which God will involve himself in our lives is something which we have to invite God into our lives so that he can help guide us in our way. So the prayer that is made by Isaac, the prayer that is made by Abraham, the protection of God towards Sarah, the helping with the marriage of Rebecca, and later on, the guidance that he gives to Jacob when he marries Leah and Rachel, we'll see this element very clear. And why is this so important? It's so important because we are in a relationship, a covenantal relationship with God. He is our God. We are his people. And if we are able to live this covenant, though imperfectly, then God has a free hand to guide us. If we reject God's influence, then the only one we have to blame in the end, well, is ourselves, because we ourselves have not accepted his guidance and we are not faithful to that covenant, which we have. They had through that covenant made originally through Abraham. We have our covenant made through baptism. So in this show, we're going to look at some major points. And I hope you have your Bibles with you because they will be important. And we're going to look in our last segment to drill down into what St. Louis de Montfort used as a key element of explaining devotion to Our Lady using the image of Jacob and Rebecca, that relationship, and how Esau lacked that relationship. And for us to take away something which will help us in our spiritual lives, mostly in this month of Mary, in which we understand better our mother. We're going to go now to a break. It will give us a little bit of head start on our next segment, in which we're going to dig deep into what Jacob is. So as we pause with a little bit of music and some announcements, I can't wait till you get back because this is really important. We'll see you in a moment.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan.
Welcome back. Let's go over some of the main milestones of Jacob's life. Let's start with the first point. This is not necessarily in order, chronological order, so you'll see it has a logical order, not necessarily a chronological one. The promise that Jacob would rule. This is found in Genesis 25, verses 20 to 26. God had a plan for Jacob. God has a plan for each one of us. And sometimes the plan that God has for us is counterintuitive. We don't understand. It doesn't make sense. And that's why he's God and we're humans. We don't see things in God's eyes. Jacob didn't see things in God's eyes. He was the younger of a twin. His father preferred Esau. Esau was, I'll go into that a little bit later, but Esau was a very different type of person than Jacob. And looking at it at first gaze, Jacob would be better suited for the younger brother. But God makes it very clear that Jacob and his descendants would be the stronger nation than his brothers. If you look naturally, it doesn't make sense. But that's God's promise. And Jacob walks in faith. And that's what we're called to do too. We're called to walk in faith, even though it doesn't make sense. The blessing. The blessing is a very important segment of this whole story of the patriarchs. And it's the blessing that comes from Abraham, given by God in the covenant. It goes to Isaac through his sacrifice and his abandonment, his surrender to God. And now Jacob. So Genesis 27, 1 to 46. You read that, you'll see how this blessing works its way through. Isaac could only give one blessing, and that blessing was intended for his firstborn. Isaac wanted it for Esau. Rebekah knew it was destined for Jacob. Why? Because God had spoken to her several times, telling her that Jacob was the one who was chosen. And as events in his life, in Jacob's life, would unfold, Rebekah, being a mother, saw that it was God's hand on Jacob. We'll get into that with St. Louis de Montfort's commentaries on this passage a little bit later. But just keep that in mind, that role of mother. She is as mother to Esau as she is to Jacob. It isn't as though she's a second wife or something. No, no. But she sees God's hand on Jacob. So the blessing needs to go to Jacob. And she will use a little bit of subterfuge to make that happen. The birthright. Genesis 25, 27 to 34. Esau sells his birthright to Jacob because he's hungry. Again, St. Louis is going to comment and explain why this is so incredibly terrible. How can you do this? Why is the birthright so important? Jacob plays hard to get. He sees his brother come in, demand food. And the brother says, not unless you sell me the birthright. And Esau gives up his birthright. Gives up his birthright for a bowl of lentils, a plate of porridge. There's many translations, but it's a nothing dish. It's very simple food. He gives up something of great value for something of virtually no value. A very simple meal, a very simple plate of meal of sorts. Now, again, I'm keep relating back, because I don't want to take the thunder away from St. Louis. But think about it in the spiritual sense. The blessing, the birthright that we receive in baptism, and when we cash that in for a fleeting pleasure of sin, we're no better than Esau. We give up for a temporal pleasure, eternal life. It's what Esau did. Jacob's ladder. This is Genesis 28, 1 to 22. Jacob sees the role of angels. Why is this important? Because it helps Jacob supernaturalize his own existence. He begins to see his relationship with God, with God's messengers, and how those messengers work, and how those angels come down to earth and do the actions of God and go back to God. The role of intercession helps build the spiritual life of Jacob and makes him a better leader. But more than that, it gives him a deeper faith. This experience will mold Jacob, will build Jacob into this great patriarch of the tribes of Israel. 29th chapter of Genesis 1 to 28, we see the marriage of Jacob. The role that God has to do with in that marriage is very important. How he relies on God, how he calls on God to be his witness. In a world of paganism, this is extremely important, because this is a problem that Christians have when they review pagan idolatries, is that in Christianity and in Judaism, we have a God who loves us, who made us in his image, and that we have this relationship, father and child, creator and created. But in many of these other religions, it's basically this forceful demon who doesn't like you, but if you give him something he wants, he will not smite you. Or in the Greek context, we have gods that are really not people you want to hang around with, who are messing around with mortals, and they use us as pawns in their game. But the Semitic gods were really, really ferocious. They were really terrible. And to gain favor with one of them, you might burn your firstborn child. Animal sacrifices were the norm. Human sacrifices were accepted. And this abomination was something that was very common. So the fact that Jacob looks at himself as a child of God, as someone who's related to God, this is a very different idea, a very different image. And this is something we should have within our vocations in religious life, but more particularly when we're in family life, looking at our marriages, our weddings that we have, that they have to be spiritualized, and our family life, our domestic life, being spiritualized, that we see the children that are born to the couple as gifts of God. And that's very important, because otherwise the crosses that come our ways, we, instead of giving glory to God, saying that this is the way in which we'll get closer to him, this way of suffering, this Via Dolorosa, being, instead of something difficult, being a royal route that we're following Christ, we curse him. Jacob's wealth, Genesis 30, 27, 31, and 28, we see how God is with Jacob, even when his uncle is cheating him, that he's able to do right and regain his inheritance. Again, that is something super important, because we live in a society today where this is Lebans are all over the place. People are trying to cheat, to take away what's rightfully yours. And when we relate with God, when we call upon God as our protector and savior, our rock of salvation, as Jacob does, we then see a similarity of ourselves. Jacob, when he returns back to Cana, he goes back after going through those years with Laban, and now he has his two wives and a great fortune. He brings back gifts for his brother. He tries to make up with his brother. And by making up with his brother, he shows himself the greater man. And Esau accepts it, and he accepts that the blessing is truly with Jacob. And they divide up the land so that they don't, the two peoples, two nations, do not fight. Unfortunately, this peace treaty doesn't hold very long. It does hold for a certain period of time. But this, again, is how a true Christian should act. Try to find a means to patch up misunderstandings or the like. When Jacob wrestles with the angel, that's Genesis 24-32, he fights with an angel, demands the blessing of him. And the angel then will wrestle with Jacob. Now, what's funny about it, it's almost like an adult wrestling with a child. Actually, that's a bad image, but it gets you to the point that we need to understand. And at the end of it, the angel tells him that you have striven against God and man and prevailed. Your prayers have demanded of God, and God has been prevailed upon. And that's what God wants to be. God wants to be prevailed upon. God wants us to be insistent. He wants us to have enthusiasm. He wants us to be people of a relationship. And the angel tells him that his name has been changed from Jacob to Israel. He's now a father of a people. He's no longer just a small people, but the promise that was made to Abraham and Isaac is being fulfilled in the person of Jacob because of his persistence in prayer. But the angel, to show that he is an angel, and that he is extremely strong, and that he's kind of been play-acting, he touches with his finger the hip of Jacob. And with that, he completely dislocates the hip of Jacob. And from that point on, the Jews will not eat from the hip of an animal. Remember this point, that the angel could have destroyed him, but he was seeing how far Jacob would persist in his desire for this blessing. And we ourselves, are there not things that we ask for in prayer? Do we persist like Jacob? Do we want these blessings? Or do we give up when the first difficulty comes along, the first stumbling block, the first person gets in the way? We should be like Jacob. If Jacob had given up, then the salvation story would be very short. One author puts it that if he had stopped at this point, it would be very similar to that of Noah. See, Noah has this beautiful trajectory, this beautiful arch, which ends. And then afterwards, what do we read? We read that the people had gone astray. But in the case of Jacob, we have him moving forward with his children and plotting a new course, a course of salvation for all peoples. Just before we get to our break, I want to just go over the children of Jacob. Now, some points people get very concerned, not understanding. And I can understand that. As we'd spoken about before, is that God treated the peoples as you would treat with a child. Expectations rise as you become mature. In a sense, spiritual maturity. And this took many years, decades, centuries. So what happened here is that Jacob wants to marry Rachel. But Laban swaps him out, and he ends up marrying Leah. When he finds that he's been cheated, he goes back and says, well, you already got one. Now you need to get the other. So he has to work 14 years. He gains both sisters, Leah and Rachel. And he also has children by their maids. So let's go over who are these children. So Leah, who is the elder sister, the first wife, has the children Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Ishtar, and Zebulun. Rachel has Joseph and Benjamin. remember in the story about Joseph, when he discovers his brothers in front of him begging for food, he asks about Benjamin. Benjamin is his true brother, not his half-brother. By the maid of Rachel, Bilhah, you have the children of Dan and Naphtali. And by Leah's maid, Zilpah, you have the children Gad and Asher. And we find that in Genesis 35, verses 22 to 26. So just to give you an idea, right, about the children, and then when we look at the tribes, you'll perceive at one point that there are certain children that don't end up leading a tribe, or their children blend into one tribe. In their 400 years in Egypt, this will become very much the melting pot in which they form a people. But we're out of time at this point, so we're going to go to a break. We're going to a break, and when we get back, we're going to look at St. Louis de Montfort's allegory on this passage of Jacob and Esau. Back in a quick moment's time.
To the Catechism Hour, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, you can tweet us at Radio Maria Can or email catechismhour@radiomaria.ca.
Welcome back. St. Louis de Montfort, Jacob and Esau became very important in the core of the true devotion. In paragraph 54, St. Louis is talking about the enmities. And this is the first time that he calls to mind the enmities between Satan and Our Lady, the slaves of the devil, the servants of Our Lady. And I will quote directly from here, from the text. For they all, one and the same, have always persecuted and will persecute more than ever in the future those who belong to the Blessed Virgin, just as Cain of old persecuted his brother Abel, Esau his brother Jacob. These are types of the wicked and of the just, but the humble Mary will always triumph over Satan, the proud one. So great will her victory be that she will crush his head, the very seat of his pride. She will unmask the serpent's cunning and expose his wicked plots. She will scatter to the winds his devilish plans, and at the end time will keep her faithful servants safe from his cruel claws. So that's the first time that she uses this image, Cain, Abel, Jacob, and Esau. Now I'm going to go to paragraph 185 in the book. So he's beginning by explaining that he's going to use this image of Jacob and Esau. Okay. And he's using as a basis the early fathers who interpreted the text. So he's using the early fathers of the faith to use this as a basis. So Jacob is a type, a quote now, Jacob is a type of our Lord, of souls who are saved. Esau is a type of souls who are condemned. We have only to examine the actions and conduct to both to judge them. So let's look at number one, Esau. The elder brother was strong and robust, clever, skillful with the bow, and very successful at hunting. He seldom stayed at home and relying only on his own strength and skill and worked outdoors. He never went out of his way to please his mother Rebecca and did little or nothing for her. He was such a glutton, he was so fond of eating, that he sold his birthright for a plate of lentils. Like Cain, he was extremely jealous of his brother and persecuted him relentlessly. Wow. Now we understand why Esau is Esau. He pretty much puts it into scope under guidance. Now, St. Louis now is going to apply it to sinners. And I like to use a line of St. John Chrysostom. Of sinners, of whom I am first. So let's look at ourselves and let's see if we are of this type, of this genre, of this stripe. Number one, they rely on their own power and skill in temporal affairs. They're very energetic, clever, well-informed about things of the world, but very dull and ignorant about things of heaven. They are never or very seldom at home in their own home. That is, their interior, their inter-essential abode that God has given to each man to dwell in. After his example, for God always abides within himself. Sinners have no liking for solitude or spiritual life or interior devotion. They consider those who live in their interior secluded from the world, who work more interior than exterior, as narrow-minded, bigoted, and uncivilized. Number three, sinners care little or nothing about devotion to Mary, the mother of the elect. It is true they do not really hate her. Indeed, they even speak well of her sometimes. They say they love her. They practice some devotion to in her honor. Nevertheless, they cannot bear to see anyone love her tenderly, for they do not have for her any of the affection of Jacob. They find fault with the honor which good children and servants faithfully pay her to win her affection. They think that this devotion is not necessary for salvation, and as long as they do not go as far as hating her, openly ridiculing devotion to her, they believe they have done all they need to win her good graces. Because they recite or mumble a few prayers to her without any affection, without ever thinking of amending their lives, they consider they are Our Lady's servants. Sinners sell their birthright, that is, the joys of paradise, for a plate of lentils, that is, the pleasures of this world. I think I used that quote already in the beginning. They laugh, they drink, they eat, they have a good time, they gamble, they dance, so forth, so on, without taking any more trouble than Esau to make themselves worthy of their heavenly Father's blessing. Briefly, they think only of this world, love only this world, speak and act only of this world and its pleasures. For a passing moment of pleasure, for a fleeting wisp of honor, for a piece of hard earth, yellow or white, they barter away their baptismal grace, their robe of innocence, and their heavenly inheritance. Finally, sinners continually hate and persecute the elect, openly and secretly. The elect are a burden to them. They despise them. They criticize them. They ridicule them. They insult them. They rob them. They deceive them. They impoverish them. They hunt them down and trample them into the dust, while they themselves are making fortunes, enjoying themselves, getting good positions for themselves, enriching themselves, raising to power, and loving and living comfort. Wow. That's almost like a moment in which we are going into confession and we ask ourselves a series of questions, a scrutiny of sorts, and we're like, okay, I think confession would be a good place to go. I think we can look at ourselves and see the Esau-esque elements that we have within our souls. Now, what is Jacob? Let's look at Jacob. Jacob is the younger son, frail constitution, gentle, peaceable, and usually stayed at home to please his mother, whom he loved so much. If he did go out, it was not through personal desire of his, nor of any confidence in his own ability, but simply out of obedience to his mother. He loved and honored his mother. That is why he remained at home close to her. He was never happier than when he was in her presence. He avoided everything which might displease her. He did everything that he thought would please her. This made Rebekah love him all the more. He was submissive to his mother in all things. He obeyed her entirely in everything, promptly without delay, lovingly without complaint. At the least indication of her will, young Jacob hastened to comply to it. He accepted whatever she told him without questioning. For instance, when she told him to get 2 young goats and bring it to her so that she might prepare something for his father to eat. Jacob did not reply that one would have been enough for one man. But without arguing, he did exactly what she told him. He had utmost confidence in her as mother. He did not rely on his own abilities. He relied solely on his mother's care and protection. He went to her in all his needs and consulted her in all his doubts. For instance, when he asked her if his father, instead of blessing him, would curse him, he believed her and trusted her when she said she would take the curse upon herself. Finally, he adopted, as much as he could, the virtues he saw in his mother. It seems that one of the reasons why he spent so much time at home was to imitate his dear mother, who was so virtuous, to keep away from bad companions, evil companions, who might lead him to sin. In this way, he made himself worthy to receive the double blessing of his beloved father. It is in a similar manner that God has chosen ones usually to act. They stay at home with their mother. That is, they have an esteem for the quietness, the love of interior life, and audacious in prayer. They always remain in the company of the Blessed Virgin, their mother and model, whose glory is wholly the interior, who during her whole life dearly loves seclusion and prayer. It is true, at times they do venture out into the world, but only to fulfill the duties of their state of life, in obedience to the will of God and the will of their mother. Wow. Okay. So you see why the question of Esau and Jacob are so important. And later in this same treatise, Lewis will use the image of Jacob of being what we want to be, and Esau, what we want not to be. And he links Cain with Esau. In another part, he will link Cain, Esau, and Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael and Isaac, right? They are the ones who do not worship the true God. They are murderers. They are jealous. They have all of the vices, glutton. But what's interesting is look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do I have the same similarity as Jacob when I pray? Or am I like Esau when I pray? Do I have that gentleness of spirit? Do I go within my little room inside my soul like Jacob did? Do I imitate the virtues of Our Lady? Do I imitate the glories of our Lord? Do I look at the saints as my friends? Or do I mumble off some random prayers and say I'm a good person? Many of the saints said, you know, be careful amongst those who say they are good. It's better to be amongst those who say they're evil, because the good are capable of all types of evil because they believe They're good enough. Jacob is an example for all of us. You see his frailty, you see his weakness. But after this point, he becomes a lion. And this lion of uprightness, this lion of doing the will of God, allowing God to govern and guide him in the same way that God had governed and guided his mother and his father and his grandfather and his grandmother. You see, this was a line of fidelity, the covenant of life. When we talk about the great patriarchs, we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't mention Esau. We don't mention Ishmael. We don't mention Lot. Lot would be a show unto its own, because Lot's example is rather amazing if we read it and we understand the historic realities. Lot was given an opportunity to be just like Abraham, but he rejected it for many reasons, and which we don't have time to get to today. But Jacob is this tender soul which learned at the knee of his mother how to love God. They say the faith is learned at the knee of our grandparents and our mothers. And Jacob's a good example. Though he was of all these attributes, later in life, because of his prayer life, because of his interiorness, he became dynamic when he needed to in the house of Laban. When he was choosing a wife, he chose good wives, though he wasn't his original choice. Rachel is an example that's used throughout scripture. And from there, the covenant goes through his children. And when they go into Egypt, and Egypt is saved through Joseph, son of Rachel, the 400 years of them in Egypt builds up a great people who Moses will lead and bring out into the promised land. And in the promised land, which is a symbol of heaven, us in our great journey of life, we have to be like Jacob in search of the promised land. And lastly, I'd like to put in one point that is sometimes lost in commentary. Jacob had very deep in his mind the promise that was given to his grandfather, Abraham, of the promised land. And when he sees that God is drawing him towards Egypt, he does not want to go because he does not want to be unfaithful to the promise that God had made by abandoning the land of Cana. So much so that when he dies, he wants his bones brought back to the land of Cana. And it doesn't make sense. How many times in our own lives do we have moments that we feel as though God has called us in a certain direction, and the realities of life are pulling us in the opposite? We don't understand. And many times what we need is faith. What we need is confidence. What we need is hope. We need the gifts of the Spirit. And we only gain that through prayer. We only gain that through the sacraments. So if we are faithful in what is small, we will be faithful in what is large. If Jacob had been a person who only did his own will, then when his mother called him without explanation and told him to get the two goats and to do this and do that, he would not have done it. He would not have been led. He would not have obeyed. He would not have listened to the voice of God speaking through his mother. How many times does God speak to us through others? So let's pray in a special way as we contemplate this great patriarch of the Old Testament, to be more like him, to be more like this type, to be this example of true devotion to Our Lady, but also a true follower of God's call. And if we do that, so that we will enter into that paradise, which he was promised. Now, if we do that, then truly we will be happy. But are we happy? Unfortunately, we carry within us many of the Esau-esque elements. And because of that, that weight that we have within ourselves, it's difficult. So let's pray in a special way, asking to get rid of those Esau-esque elements. We become more Jacob-like. In a sense, children love their comic book heroes. We all have heroes. Jacob should be one of our heroes of the faith. As he's mentioned in the letter to the Hebrews. Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham were heroes to the Hebrew peoples. The author of the letter to the Hebrews recalls those heroes as heroes of the faith and helps them to bring it forward with their encounter with Christ. And so too, we should do the same thing. We should bring forward these jewels, which are found in sacred scripture, to help us understand our faith profoundly, to see the virtues, to see the good examples, and to apply them. Because if we know the whole catechism from front to back, but we practice none of it, of what use is it? It's useless. Actually, we are more like those characters that Christ encountered, those hypocrites, those Pharisees, who knew everything, who should have been the first to run to Christ, but were his greatest obstacles, his greatest enemies, because they refused to listen, to be obedient to the voice of God who was there. Christ himself will bring that up. He'll say, if you like John, why did you not do as John did? John did not eat or drink, and you called him out on that. I eat and drink, and you call me out on that. How is it possible? So let's look within ourselves on this day and ask ourselves, where are the elements within my heart, within my soul, that are Jacob-like, that would welcome Our Lady into our heart and soul, that will have confidence and do what we need to do when it's that moment? And what are the elements within me which are Esau-esque and I need to get rid of? Where I sell my baptismal robe for a bowl of lentils. So, summarizing, be Jacob's, not Esau's. Our next episode, we're going to be talking about the sons of Jacob and moving ourselves closer to Egypt, this great nemesis of the chosen people. Until next time, God bless.
You have been listening to the Catechism Hour, hosted by Brother Justin Bunyan, here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.